1 Corinthians chapter 1, our scripture reading this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we want to look at the first 9 verses. 1 Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I trust the Lord will take these introductory verses and make them a blessing to our hearts. These are the verses that we intend to look at today. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts to his truth, shall we? We do want to thank you, Father, for each one that's here today. We thank you for the choices made and the decisions to get up, get to church. We pray, Lord, that no one would be disappointed. I pray that each one who has come would even say it was good to go to the house of the Lord today. We pray, Lord, that you would give us what we need as we turn to your word. Lord, I'm just an instrument of clay. I'm just a human vessel. And the words of man profit nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens, gives life. And I pray that your Spirit would quicken your words to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would enable me as your servant to properly present the truth before us. How we thank you for the privilege of starting a brand new series in the coming months or longer as you see fit, as we get into this important epistle. Lord, may you be able to minister to our hearts through this truth. We pray, Lord, for those that have recently gone through a time of loss and sorrow. We still remember the Wilson family from the memorial service a week ago yesterday, and ask, Lord, that you would keep working your will in hearts and bringing comfort. We think of the Tolles family with that memorial service yesterday. A heart so fresh with loss, may your Spirit do your work there as well, Lord, pointing, directing their hearts to you. Lord, you have the comfort, you have the direction each one needs at a time like this. We pray, Lord, for some of our own that may be sick, not able to be with us today. Touch and restore their bodies, bring them back to us soon. And for those away traveling, bring them safely back to us. And once again, we're thankful as we now focus our attention on the things of you and your word. We wait expectantly, asking that you'd be receiving the glory and all. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated, but I would encourage you to leave your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. And Jerry, where are you at? I am going to ask you to go to my desk, and as you're sitting in here, in my second drawer, there is a little piece of paper cut out from a book that I wanted to have as part of the introductory. You'll hurry. Oh, you know I have a good memory. I've told you before. I just have a better forgetter. When I picked up the passage of Scripture, or my message that I had tucked in that drawer, I forgot that I had put that little insert, and I've looked in my Bible. It's not here. It's got to be there. If it's not, I'm in trouble. I'll send her back again. I'll send her for the book from which the quote came. How would that be? Well, last Sunday, let me just start here, and hopefully she's finding it. Last Sunday, Kayla Jean, if Mrs. Wickard is having trouble finding it, did you find it?
I don't know.
You did. It looks like it's the right size. I hope.
I was looking for something printed.
It was printed. Nope, you didn't find it. Kayla, okay, then go back and get... go back and get on the stack of books that I have laying beside my desk. It is the paperback from H.A. Ironside. This is an important introduction, and boy, Pastor's really having a great day today, isn't he? Oh, I'm gonna blame it on that solar eclipse. I know that's why the Saturday before it happened on Monday, that when I went down to get on the scale, I was up 3 pounds from the week before. I told my wife it was because of the gravitational pull of the solar eclipse. Thank you. It was the solar eclipse why I forgot this. Thank you. Last Sunday, we started an introductory message, and I had it much more together last Sunday than I do today. What I gave you last week was material that I had gleaned from multiple sources. What I tried to do was give us an overview regarding the material that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks as we get into Paul's letter to this particular Sunday. To this particular church, the church at Corinth. And what I would like to use from the outset is something that H.A. Ironside had to say in his epistle to the 1 Corinthians. And here we go. Sorry it took so long for me to get there. I wanted to share this because we might ask, 1 Corinthians, big deal. How important is that? And I thought H.A. Ironside said it so well. The two letters to the Corinthians, you know, he wrote First and Second, the letter to the Romans and that to the Galatians form a quartet of epistles which were apparently written during Paul's third missionary journey and bear a very intimate relationship to each other. In Romans, we have set forth the great fundamental doctrine of justification by faith alone. In Galatians, that doctrine is defended after having been called in question by legal teachers. These two epistles, Romans and Galatians, form therefore the very foundation of Christian teaching. Then, the two letters to the Corinthians we have here, instruction as to the church. In the first epistle, we have the ordering, the calling, and the discipline of the church. In the second, we have the ministry of the church. And here is what I thought was so important. If we should lose all the rest of the New Testament, which God forbid we should, and have only these four letters preserved, they would be sufficient to show us the way of salvation and how to conduct ourselves as Christian people coming together in church relationship. Therefore, we can get some idea of the importance of being thoroughly familiar with them. These are important books, very important books. And with that final introduction in mind, note takers, let's number one see Paul's greeting to them in verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul's greeting to them. Notice he starts out, Paul called, and the King James, and I think probably your Bible too, has the two little words to be in italics, which means they're not in the original. It means that the translators put them in there thinking maybe that would make it a little more understandable, but we understand they're not in the original, and so we're going to take them out. Having said that, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. By making reference to himself as an apostle, we know this means he was writing as an emissary of the Lord to establish his authority. And this was something Paul often did in his writing of epistles. In fact, only in the book of Philippians, the 2 Thessalonians, and the book of Philemon, those are the only four letters that Paul wrote that he does not, at the outset, make reference to his apostleship in the very opening verses. It was something that Paul often did to establish his authority as he was about to unfold the material which God had given. Now, this was especially significant to the Corinthian church. Why? Because as we learn further in this epistle, there were some at the book of Corinth who were questioning his authority. Is he really an apostle or not? Or is he just trying to pull the wool over our eyes, trying to claim something that he's really not? Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" That was one of the requirements to be an apostle. You had to see the resurrected Lord. And Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. "Are you not my work in the Lord?" Paul was the one that had brought the gospel to them, and we'll see that in a few moments. And now they were questioning his authority. "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you, for the seal or proof of my apostleship, it's you in the Lord," Paul wrote there in chapter 9. So, though it was a common thing, which he did many times in his letters to the church at Corinth, it was especially directed with meaning because there were those that were questioning, we don't know if he's really an apostle or not. Now, and to solidify his apostleship, notice in verse 1, he continues on, "through the will of God." Through the will of God. What this means is, Paul is saying here, I didn't just decide myself one day that I'm gonna be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Anything but that, right? He was on the road to Damascus with letters from the chief priests to find Christians in Jerusalem or in Damascus, bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial, and hopefully put these crazy people to death. When at high noon, suddenly he was stricken by a light brighter than the sunshine, drove him to his knees, and he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul." He was known of his that was his given name, Saul, at that time. He wasn't known as Paul yet. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He heard this voice. "Who are you, Lord?" "Who are you, Lord?" I've always chuckled at that. He knew who it was. And the answer was, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now you get up and you go into town and you just wait. It'll be told what a job I have for you. And we know he was blinded by the light and he went into Damascus and he waited and a disciple of the Lord came and really didn't want to. "Lord, you know why Saul is here. He's here to put your followers to death. It's okay. You go. I've got a job for him." And it was then that it was revealed that God wanted him, had chosen him to be an apostle. Paul didn't volunteer for that position. It was by God's will that he was chosen. He was called by God to that position, called to be that apostle. Using those words that the translators, he was called an apostle through the will of God. Then he mentions Sosthenes, our brother. He says, he makes reference to this name. Again, I have probably a dozen different references. No one can say for certain it's just assumed that Sosthenes is the same one that we heard about last Sunday in Acts chapter 18, when we saw in verse 17, when Paul was at Corinth, we saw that there was the chief ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes was his name, that they dragged out and beat because of the message of the gospel that Paul was bringing to that city. And this Jewish ruler of the synagogue, what did he do wrong? He didn't do anything, but he, we find, was against Paul. They beat him. And by the reference here in verse 1, if that's the same man, and it's almost the majority of authors suggest it was probably the same man, simply because Paul referred to him as Sosthenes, our brother. You see, the people of Corinth to whom this letter was written, they would have known Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. But when he was the chief ruler of the synagogue, he was not a born-again believer. But it seems as though after he was beaten, we find that now he became a believer, and he is in line. He's agreeing with what Paul is going to be bringing to them. His name does not come up again, I don't believe, anymore in this epistle. But Paul is just saying, I'm bringing this information to you. Sosthenes, our brother, he's in agreement with it. It does not mean that Paul and Sosthenes co-authored this particular book. It's Paul from here on out. We find, it says in verse 2, as we continue with Paul's greeting to them, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Unto the church of God. The church in Corinth was established by Paul on his second missionary journey. Turn with me once again to Acts chapter 18, and we read some verses that we looked at last week in our introductory message. In Acts 18, verses 8 through 11, we find that Paul had come to the city of Corinth in verse 1, and he started going to the synagogues on the Sabbath day, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. He was opposed by the Jewish people in the synagogue, and we found that Paul, because of that, one day said, look, if you don't want to listen, verse 6, here's what I'm going to do. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean from here on out. I'm going to take the message to the Gentiles, because they would love to hear what I've got to say. And in the city of Corinth, yes, there were Jewish people, but there were many Gentiles. And we pick up at verse 8 after Paul says, I'm done with you Jews, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles, became that. And we see here at verse 8, and he departed thence, and Crispus, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. You say, I thought Sosthenes, verse 17, was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He was the replacement. The guy that was when Paul entered into Corinth got saved, verse 8. And he believed on the Lord with all his house, And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Don't keep quiet. Don't hold your peace. I am with you. No man is going to harm you, hurt you, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So we see here, this is when the church of Corinth was established. The church of God was established in Corinth. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Then we find he refers to them as sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, drop the to be, called saints. To them which are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints. John MacArthur has some helpful commentary regarding Paul's reference to them. Let me share that with you. Saint, it means set apart one or holy one. They were saints because they had been sanctified, set apart from sin, and made holy in Christ Jesus. According to Scripture, every true believer in Jesus Christ, whether faithful or unfaithful, well-known or unknown, leader or follower, is a set-apart person, a holy person, a saint. Let that soak in. You know, we have a group of people that think they need to take it upon themselves after a person has been dead for 100 years to have the church make a proclamation that Uncle Joe that died 100 years ago or Aunt Susie, we'll just have the church declare he or she is now a saint. Those poor people don't understand the teaching of Scripture. In Scripture, we find, in the biblical sense, the most obscure believer today is just as much a saint as the Apostle Paul was. Can I say that again? The most obscure believer today, if you have truly put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are just as much a saint in Christ Jesus as Paul was. That's the glorious good news of the gospel and what it can do in our lives. This is your position in Christ, believer. You say, oh, I don't know. I just have a hard time believing that. I don't see myself as a saint. Doesn't matter. If you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord, when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And you are a saint. Let's continue on here. We are holy because the sanctifier, the one who makes us holy, has already sanctified us in response to our trust in him. In Hebrews 2:11, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." They're saints because we've put our trust in him. We're saints by calling. And that refers to the efficacious call of God to salvation. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is this. In John's gospel, we read the glorious message that no one comes to the Father except what? Those who have been what? Drawn, called to the Father. You say, but Pastor, the scripture also says, whosoever will may come. I know that, and isn't that the beauty of it? You know what? I can't understand and explain everything, but I believe both truths, and I leave it with that. I'm not going to say it's one or the other like some do. I'm going to preach what the Word says. And we're called saints because God drew us unto himself. And we put our faith and trust in him. Praise the Lord. I can't explain that. I'm just thankful that it occurred. Amen? Yeah. Aren't you glad if you know the Lord as your own Savior? Like all believers, the Corinthians were saints because God called them to be saints. Now, after we get all that glorious good news, listen to the reality factor here now. Paul's declaring all the Corinthian believers to be saints was quite a declaration in light of the things that characterize their living. Remember last Sunday's introduction. They were particularly worldly. They were immoral. Yet in his opening words, Paul stressed that every one of them who had truly believed in Jesus Christ was saved and was a saint. That's what you say. Whoa! This just doesn't seem to make sense. How could he call them saints when he's going to be dealing with some of the wicked things that he's going to be dealing with in that chapter? It's because of the glorious grace of God and what God did for us through the precious shed blood of his Son. That's how they're saints. It was their position. It was not their practice that made them saints. It was their position in Christ. We find here, God has declared us to be saints because of our trust in his Son. Our practice, our behavior in our humanness, here's the rub. It needs to be conformed to our saintly new nature. Is yours always? Is mine? I hate to admit it, but it's not. Here we see, in this final quotation, Paul seems to have been especially determined to make that truth clear to the Corinthians, their glorious position in Christ. Virtually the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with the 10th verse of this chapter, deals with wrong doctrine, wrong behavior. And it seems that nearly every serious doctrinal and moral error imaginable could be found within that congregation at Corinth. Yet Paul begins his letter by calling them saints. In practice, they were gross sinners, but in position, they were pure saints in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Beloved, we're walking on holy ground here as we think of this. And we find here to that, this fact that it wasn't something they did on their own. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 1:9. Don't turn to it. Speaks of the power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And then get this, before the world began. Talk about something to blow your thinking. What do you do with that? You just say, Heavenly Father, thank you. I don't even know how to thank you for what you have done for me. But what glorious truth. And to this glorious truth, Paul mentions here as we go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, he mentions now a connection involved. He says, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, and here's the connection, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's their Lord and our Lord. What's the glorious connection? Before He engaged in addressing all their faults, He lovingly and carefully reminded them that they were Christians and that they belonged to God just like true believers anywhere else belongs to God by grace through faith. And their Lord, whether it's in China, whether it's in the jungles of Venezuela, whether it's in Africa, if they have truly placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the same Lord Jesus Christ that you and I have and worship. And so Paul was making that connection, reminding them, you're a part of the body of Christ. Everybody that knows Him, He's our Savior and Lord. And then in verse 3, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, this is not referring to their salvation when he mentions grace unto you. We know by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was already settled. He wasn't saying, grace that you'll be saved. They already were saved. Well, what is it then? It was grace to sustain us in our trials and grace to overcome the temptations that we face in life. Do you remember what the writer of Hebrews wrote us because of what our Lord has done? He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. That's the grace Paul is talking of here when he says, grace and peace be unto you. We find here This is grace that we need day by day. And every day we need to go to the Lord and yield ourselves unto Him. Lord, I can't make it today without Your grace. If I expect to see this day be lived to Your glory and honor, I need Your grace to get through what's on my plate for today. Do you go there daily? Do you count on that grace? Or is it a hit and miss sort of thing? Just kind of when I'm really in need, yeah, I go there, but you know, when I don't need Him so bad, I don't think of Him so much. It's too bad that we treat the Lord that way sometimes, isn't it? You say, what are you talking about? Notice I said we. I didn't say you. It's too bad that we treat the Lord that way sometimes. Peace. It's not peace with God. We got that when we trusted Christ as our own personal Savior. Instead, it is the peace of God. What is that? It's peace that God gives us as we commit our ways unto Him. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul said, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Take it to God in prayer. Jerry has a little plaque on her dresser in our bedroom. Is it give it to God and go to sleep? And I look at that and I think, yeah, that's good in theory. That's good in theory, but you know, I hate to admit that sometimes I lose sleep because I have something on my mind and I'm kept awake, I'm praying about it. Just give it to God and go to sleep. That's what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Everything, bring it to God in prayer. Bring everything to God. What do you mean everything? You mean your toenail that's hurting? You mean your bunion? You mean the fact that you're having trouble making ends meet and you're having trouble paying your bills? And whatever it is, Paul says, bring it to me. That's, bring it to the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto God, and then what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No, we make peace with God when we accept the Lord as our own personal Savior. But the peace of God is what we benefit from and what we receive when we have placed our faith to the point where we say, Lord, I'm not going to try to handle this myself. I'm not going to deal with this myself. I am going to give this to You. I'm going to turn it over to You. Well, I'm in a dilemma here. It's 12 minutes till, and I've got about 30 minutes worth of material here. Yeah, preach it. That'd be nice, but I know some, their roast is going to burn. Can I have you come back next week for part two? I didn't intend this, but you know, as I was working on this, I've done this enough times that I was thinking, I'll bet I'm going to have a hard time getting all of this laid out in the time that we have. What I need to do some Sunday is just have Andrew get quietly stand up and remove that little AA battery out of the back of that wall clock. And then nobody would know what time it was. I'd just tell you, don't trust your cell phones or your watches. They're not right. Well, let's review what we've looked at today. And did you notice the title that I gave this morning? To God be the glory. As we think about this, as we look back at these, we only got three verses in Paul's introduction to them. But the glorious truth. Here was Paul, the greatest persecutor against the church of Jesus Christ after the church was formed in Acts chapter 2. Isn't God good when he decides to do something? He went right to the top. He went right to the top and he saved the worst. And he made an apostle out of him. You know, that's what our Lord can do. I don't know what kind of a life the Lord saved you from. But you know, that shows the extent of God's grace. There is no person too sinful that God can't save them by grace through faith. To God be the glory. And Sosthenes, if it's the same man, I think probably it was, that was once in opposition. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He got saved. And now he's an encouragement to those believers in Corinth. And this group of people, of which any form of sin you want to mention, was well established in this heathen city of Corinth. Paul took the gospel there and he began proclaiming the gospel. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and people started hearing the truth and they started saying, I want that. I want that. I believe that. And a church of God was born there, established in that wicked city. To God be the glory. And then God's grace and his goodness, his peace to us that know him as our own personal Savior, and what is ours in and through Christ. Well, we better stop and let's close in prayer and thank the Lord. And next week you come back. You want to know, note takers, what part two is going to be? If you've got it in your notebook, maybe you'll come back next week. We saw in verses 1, 2, and 3, it was Paul's greeting to them. In verses 4 through 9, it's his gratitude for them. He has so many things he is thankful to God for. With regards to this bunch of wicked sinners there in that place. Well, I better quit, or we are going to have Andrew take that battery out. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for what we were able to look at this morning. We just scratched the surface. Lord, you know my heart was excited to share the truth. Lord, what a blessing these verses are, even as we start. Lord, I know this book is filled with problems. But Paul was putting in the foundation stone at the outset. You could deal with those problems in their lives because they were sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. You had made them holy. even though they weren't living like it. Lord, I started thinking about Hiawatha. And I started thinking about how good this book of 1 Corinthians might be for us. We've got a lot of Christians here. Many who name the name of Christ and have accepted you as their own personal Savior. But how many things, how much baggage are in hearts and lives that ought not to be as genuine children of yours? Lord, I pray that you would just be preparing our hearts for the coming weeks, months in the Word, that you might be able to do an amazing work of grace in us, among us, to your glory. What's wrong with us, Lord, you might be able to correct, not through the words of a man, but through the very Word of God. Thank you for this now. In your name we pray. Amen.